Praise the King. Glory. Welcome to the Living Savior Ministries. We praise the Lord for the privilege to be here today. Oh, my goodness. Well, to start off with, we got some good news, and I think you need to hear it, and I think Lisa's got it. Come up here, girl. We just start off with the good news.
Jesus loves you. Greetings, brothers and sisters. I just want to quickly remind you guys about our potluck dinner we're going to be having here on August 26th, right after service. Bring a friend, family member, whoever. It's open to everyone. We had a little change. I had some concerns about the Mexican potluck because of trying to keep the things heated up. So I know a lot of you leave at 1, come from other churches. So what we're going to be doing is having a picnic potluck dinner. So whatever you would bring to a picnic, bring here. Something that it's not going to go bad. It's going to taste good if it's not hot. Deviled eggs, spinach dip, bread, finger sandwiches. If you want to bring like meatballs or something and you have a crock pot that we can plug it in and keep it warm, that'd be great too. So you bring yourself, bring a dish. Come and enjoy food, fun, and fellowship. We're looking forward to it. So if you have any other questions, here's a sign-up sheet here. If you could think of what you might want to bring, there'll be some other ideas on there so we don't duplicate. I'm the first one that signed up there. My phone number's there. If y'all have any questions about anything, please call me. Okay? Thanks.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
We're going to become a traditional church. I had to throw that in right there. Oh, goodness. I've never been to a church that didn't have feast. Have you? I've never been to many that had fast, you know, but but I guess I'm grateful. I asked Keith sitting down here on the front row, I said, "You have a good week this week?" He said, "Yes." He said, "This week I'm still on the top side of the grass." I think you understand what he meant. If he's not under the grass this week, so he's having a good week. He was able to get up and come to church. Oh, goodness. And that is something to be thankful for, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, I've got to tell you a testimony that we've had within the ministry. I think it's a great one. I'm hoping that this lady will be here sometime to give this herself. But I got kind of a little bit of I get a lot of these. So I hope you understand where I'm coming from. I teach what the Word says, but sometimes the Word doesn't appear to work for everybody. Y'all know where I'm coming from? God is doing something in your life, and you don't understand that it takes patience and time to stand on His promises. You know, we've been raised up in the microwave technology. We're the only technology in the world that comes up to a little box out front and says, "I'll take a Big Mac with, you know, 2 sets of fries and everything. And okay, it's going to be $6.50. Pull around the back door. Where is it? I want it now." You know, that's us, isn't it? God don't do business like that. You know, you can't demand that He do things in your time frame. So every once in a while, somebody comes to me, I pray the prayer of faith for them, and the miracle happens instantly. And how many of us know that's what we like every time? We love that. We love that. But it don't happen like that all the time. Sometimes God has a different plan, and it takes a little time. And whenever I pray for people and it doesn't happen immediately, sometimes they get upset with me. They don't like me. They write nasty emails to me. "You're teaching a lie. It doesn't work." Well, we have a lady in the ministry that has been on fire ever since she got a hold of the teaching that I've been teaching the last several years. And the other day, she had a stroke. Now, this woman she's up in years. So when she wrote me an email, she said, "Thurman, you need to tell people they need to take Medicare." Because that I didn't take Medicare, and now I've had a stroke, and now no doctor will take me. And so I can't get into a doctor. I wrote her back. I said, find out what your sin is, get it repented of, stand on the Word of God, and the King will heal you. You know, that's that really loving, kind, compassionate preacher that you didn't want to hear what he had to say. You know, now that's when I write them back. You know, they write me sometimes. This woman didn't, but some people are. Somebody will come in and Cheryl says, you need to pray for this woman again. I said, I prayed for that woman once. I went and laid hands on that woman. And if she ain't healed now, she needs to get her sins taken care of and stand on the Word. And somebody will hear me on the telephone. They say, what an uncompassionate pastor. Don't you ever call me again. You know, I've had a few of those too. I don't mind telling you. I've had a few of those. But all those that get healed, they're my friend until they don't get healed. Oh, goodness. It's a great life. But this woman was my friend. She gave away our tapes. I mean, she sent donations to the ministry. She was on fire for Jesus. Traveled a lot. And then she went to a foreign country, and she got a devil. And she came home in tremendous pain and really hurt and had a stroke and wrote me an email and said, Thurman, you need to stop teaching. You need to make sure you tell people they need to get Medicare just in case. Well, when I wrote back and told her what to do, I said, if you'll find your sin and you'll repent of your sin and you'll stand on this promise, God will heal you. I got another email from her this week. She said, I found out what my sin was. I repented and I cast these devils out. Now, she said, Thurman, I don't really believe these devils were inside me. I think they were on the outside of me. She still has a problem believing she could have a devil inside of her. But nonetheless, she said, I kicked them devils out. And she said, I got completely healed. And she said, my stroke that I appeared that I couldn't see, I couldn't walk, I couldn't drive, I'm perfectly normal again. That was the blessing. I see the old story that we don't like. The part that says, after I went astray. Anybody know what the next part of that verse says? I was afflicted. When were you afflicted? Before you went astray or after you went astray? After. So after I went astray, I was afflicted. So now then, do you want to go astray? Not me. Not me. I don't want to. I fall short too many times. I'm going to tell you just yesterday, I'll tell you how little faith we have. Just yesterday, Cheryl and I was going to go down to my nephew, and he's got three, him and his wife got three daughters, and they're all grown, and or nearly grown. But one of them's just graduated Mary Hardin Baylor down here in Belton. Pretty nice school. You know, she's just a precious little daughter of God. She's been on some mission trips to Thailand and everywhere. She's on fire for Jesus. In fact, her daddy, whenever my nephew, I had some trucks I had to paint one time. I had about 30 or 40 of them I wanted painted, and he was a painter, and him and his friend. And so I brought them up here on Friday and Saturday, and they would work Friday night, nearly all night, come in and sleep a little while, then work Saturday, and then all day Saturday and Saturday night, and then Sunday morning they'd go home, and those two boys would work 25 to 27 hours in 2 days. You know, that's a lot of hard work, you know it? But they would paint two trucks for me in those 2 days. And I paid them very well, you know, and they made good money on a weekend. But one weekend they were up here and we had a storm. And it was all black and everything, and the wind was whipping around. And we had a television out in the shop, and that's when I used to still do that kind of stuff. And this television said, warning, a tornado warning. Near Justin, Texas, there's a tornado on the ground. It's going northeast. Now, that's not good news, because I live northeast of Justin. So my nephew heard that, and he said, Thurman, did you hear that? I said, yeah. He goes running out the shop, and he looked, and he screams,
look at it. There it is right there. Where are we going to hide?
I said, Chuck, we ain't going nowhere. He said, what do you mean? I just walked out there and held up my hand. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I rebuke you. I command you to stop now in Jesus' name. And it was... He said, Thurman, it's gone. It's like it obeyed you. I said, it did obey me. Come on, Thurman. Nobody has this kind of power but God. I said, yeah, but God is right here. He's in me. He said, now, wait a minute. You're going to have to show me that in the Word. Now, you see, he was another one of them good Southern Baptist boys. He'd been in the Southern Baptist Church all his life, just like I had, until I started reading the book. When I started reading the book, I found that there's a whole lot more in that book than what I'd been taught in church. And so I understood I had power and dominion and authority as a son of God, a joint heir with Christ. So anyway, we stopped painting for a couple of hours, and we had Bible study. After we had Bible study, he went back out there on fire, and he began, when he got home, began to teach his children these things and his wife. Now, the girl that graduated, Mary Harden Baylor, yesterday, her name's Sunny, precious, beautiful little daughter of the Lord. As she learned these principles, of course, he taught them to all the children. Here, a few years ago, when Sunny was about 18 or 19, I think that's about how old she was. Now she's 23. She was about 18, 17, somewhere along there. A few years ago, time gets by me. They were serving dinner one evening. All the children were at the table. Daddy was there. And Mother brings over a pan of stuff and sets it on the table. And all of a sudden she says, and falls down in the floor. My nephew, his wife, he looks, and he said, Thurman, her eyes are wide open and fell back in her head. You know what that's a sign of? Heart attack. She's dead. He said, I began to pray. The little one, Priscilla, which had one night when she was a little bitty girl about this big, I'd been talking to Chuck about the gift of tongues. He said, Thurman, I ain't sure I believe in that. You know, he said, only would I ever believe that if it happened to somebody in my family. Well, Priscilla, one night when she was about that tall, they were just praying. She was praying, and all of a sudden she just broke into tongues and started praying. He was blowed out of the water. He said, God is so big beyond my wildest dreams, I can't even comprehend who he is. I said, well, welcome to the crowd. You know, welcome to the crowd. I can't comprehend who he is either. But anyway... this day, this evening, at supper time, when Mama falls dead on the floor, Sonny, this little girl being trained right, she looked down there at her mother. She fell on her knees beside her mother. Instead of panicking and calling 911, which is what everybody does and watch your mother die, this little girl had every sin repented of. She's walking clean and pure and holy before the Lord. She's a holy young lady. She said, devil, you're not going to have my mother. And she reached over and pounded on her chest. She said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this spirit of death and I command you, Mama, to breathe in Jesus' name. And Mother opened her eyes and she's alive and well, and she was at the graduation yesterday. That's what happens when we get to where we believe the Word. When we don't believe the Word, we lose them right there. The devil moves in because of who knows what. The devil moved in and took her life just like that. How many of you ever heard the devil is the author of death? He come to steal, kill, and to destroy, didn't he, son? He's pretty good at what he does too, isn't he? Real good. He's taking them out by the thousands every day. He's killing us. He's putting sickness and disease upon us, on all of us. And he has a legal right. He comes in because of sin. It's a good thing God's merciful to us, isn't it?
Amen.
I know two old boys that'd be dead, don't you, Keith?
Yes, sir.
There's one sitting right there and one standing right here. We know that, don't we?
Yes, sir.
thank God, God's in control. But anyway, as we were going down to that graduation yesterday, to see that little precious little lady graduate, Cheryl and I, we were going to go down in our bigger airplane because I thought all of them, the girls and Vicky, the one that died that day that was raised from the dead, she has never been in an airplane in her life. Never. I thought I'll go down to take them all for a ride after the graduation. We'll go out to dinner and then I'll fly them around the Waco Temple Belton area for a few minutes. And so we take off out of here yesterday and it's a nice day. I'm only able to get up about 5,500. You know, when you look at your GPS and it says it's only 37 minutes from the time you take off to where you're going, you don't want to go very high. So I only went up to 5,500 feet. I got a computer on board, shows me the weather and everything, and it's all great around here. And so we get down about where I can see Waco, and I look over and Waco's marginal VFR. I thought, what? Look over there, click on it, and it tells me what it is. I thought, well, I wonder if it's any better. It's only 30 or 40 miles further to Waco, Temple. And so I pulled the screen up, and it says, it's marginal IFR. I pulled it up, and it's only 3/4 of a mile and 200 feet. It's awful what it is. I thought, I can't believe this. 200-foot ceilings, you know, and 3/4 of a mile visibility. I thought, I don't want to file IFR. I looked at my GPS. It said, you're going to be there in 15 minutes. I thought, Lord, it's time to pray. 15 minutes. I said, Lord, I know with you nothing's impossible. I remember a man that was on a ship one day that was coming to America, and he was going to be late getting here because of the bad fog. And so they went up to the captain. He asked the captain, said, are we going to be late because we're having to go so slow in this fog? He said, yeah, at the rate this is, we're going to be a couple of days late. He said, I'm not going to be late. He said, let's pray. The captain said, well, come up to my office. We can pray in my office. So George Mueller, a great man of faith, goes up to the captain's office and gets on his knees and asks God to remove the fog. And he thanked him for doing it. And the captain said, well, now then that you prayed, I'll pray. He said, no, you would pray in unbelief. And he's pretty right, you know it. He said, besides that, I don't need your prayer. I prayed in faith. The fog is gone. So they get up and the captain opens the door and looks out and it's as clear as it is in this room. He says, boy, I need to know this Jesus that you just prayed to. So George Mueller led the captain to Jesus right there. Changed his eternal destiny and they got where they were going on time. Now see, we don't realize the power and dominion and authority we have as sons of God. So I got 15 minutes to get there, and it's marginal IFR. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I need Temple to be VFR clear when I get there. I said, Lord, I'm going to start a little slight descent. Reached over, hit the autopilot, 200 feet a minute descent. Whew, start down, and I said, now, Lord, when I get there, I'm going to do a straight-in approach on 1-5, and I need it to be VFR. I'm seeing all these clouds in front of me go plumb down to the ground. I just go right it in. And as I go there, they just open up, and right there, a 6,000-foot runway appears right straight in front of me, and I land, and it's as clear blue as you can be. And I pulled up over there, and I told the boy, I said, you know, my computer said 15 minutes ago it was IFR here. He said, man, it was marginal IFR 15 minutes ago. He said, you couldn't see the runway from here. And he said, but all of a sudden, about 15 minutes ago, it began to lift. I said, that's because I prayed, son. 15 minutes ago is when I started praying it'd be VFR. And so I said it did. Everybody was listening. How many people do you think believe that? Oh, that old dude, you know, I mean, who's he think he is? Don't he know he's just a man? Was that what they said about Jesus when he was out there? What kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. But that's exactly what it said. What kind of a man was he? Was he a man? Was he? Yes, he was. He was a man. Jesus Christ was a man. He laid down his deity and he came to this earth to show you and me what we can do. And not a handful of us believe him, do we? Well, we're going to, aren't we? Amen. When you begin to learn that you have that power within you when you pray in faith. Did you know that I will have to say that I'm thanking the Lord and praising Him for opening a corridor for me so it's going to be clear, so I can land in the clear. But even I was amazed when I got there. It was just VFR. I mean, it was just, the ceiling was 5,000 and the visibility was 10 miles. And it all happened in a matter of just a few minutes. Now, what can God do when you pray? He can do anything. But you know, when you go in like that and you see an answer to prayer that quick, you almost want to say, wow, Lord, that's what a coincidence. Isn't that what we do? What a coincidence. There ain't no coincidence. We have power and dominion. We need to realize that when we ask God for the wisdom, it's like coming this morning to church, I said, Lord, fill me with your spirit of wisdom. I want that spirit living in me to its ultimate degree. Don't you? Amen. Fill me with your spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. Get it, he says. It's one of the first things God created, the spirit of wisdom, which was with him when he made the entire cosmos, everything. When he spoke to the mountains, the spirit of wisdom was with him. When he drew the boundaries on the horizons, the spirit of wisdom was there. I was with him when he made all things. One of the first things he made was the spirit of wisdom. He tells you, get it. It's wonderful, isn't it? Get that. We had a great week. We had some great praise reports and everything. Now then, do we have any other praise reports? I've given you a couple of good ones. Anybody like to share one with us before we go on in the teaching? Sharon, come up here, girl. We'll take a couple of testimonies. See what God's done in my basket case girl's life. I get tickled at that.
Well, this is for the lady with the Medicare problem. Because when I had a brain aneurysm in my head, I had no insurance whatsoever. I walked into the Fairport Music Hall. I sat down. I had an aneurysm. And the gentleman next to me was a doctor. I was in the wrong seat. I ran in and sat in the wrong seat. He was a doctor. And the ambulance driver asked my friend, does she have insurance? He said, no. He goes, I don't care. I'm taking a Baylor. They have the best neurology staff there is. He says, I will not let her lay in a public hospital and die. They put me in the 13th floor of Baylor Hospital, overlooking the city. I mean, it was incredible. Had the best doctors. And then when I got out of the hospital, some advocate group came in and paid $67,500 of my bill. The pharmaceutical company gave me 2 weeks of medication, which was $7,000. And then when I went over to help my the lady who I tutor for, they were going to California for the month, and I was going to show this young man that was going with them how to tutor her son while they were gone. She handed me a check for $2,000 and said, you'll probably need some money. So I ended up owing about 20%. So, but I had always said, you know, if God can take care of me, that's why I don't have insurance. And that was before I met Thurman, of course, or I maybe wouldn't have even had to go to the hospital. But another thing he did for me... Whatever. Hello. You know, when you get you that hard, you don't really know what you're doing, I tell you. But another thing he did is I was so sick after I went home from my mom's, my dad got really ill. And I told the Lord, I said, my father is sick and I'm too sick to make a 2-hour drive. I want to see my father. And the next week, they brought my father from Granbury, Texas, from the hospital to Baylor Hospital, which was 20 minutes from my house, so I could see him.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory. It's a girl of faith right now. I'll say that. Sharon has really changed in the last 3.5 years. It's changed her life forever. But we have to go back to that old scripture in Matthew 17, 20 and 21. Matthew 17. Let's see what it says. Matthew 17:20. I believe I'm in the right place where I want to go. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, they had just asked the question right there just before. If you read the scripture in your own Bible, they asked Jesus, why could we not cast out this demon and heal this boy? Why could we not do that? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. So what is our problem? Unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if. Now, that's the biggest word in the book, isn't it? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain. Now, what could be your mountain? It could be anything. It can be a tumor. It can be a growth. It can be any. It can be unforgiveness. That can be your mountain. You don't have to go there, do you, Ray? Yeah, the reason I'm saying that, see, Ray, he didn't go there. He carried his unforgiveness for a while. And then he had a stroke. And you didn't like it when that stroke come upon you, did you, Ray? No, he didn't. He got rid of his unforgiveness. He repented and got right with God. And him and his wife started standing on the Word. And it took him about 6 months or 8 months, wasn't it, Ray? I forget. He's got a tremendous testimony. We're going to have all those out soon. We went out to GLC, and, of course, I don't know how many we've made for Ray's Give One to all kinds of people. He's handing those out, his testimony of how he got healed. But that man stood on God's Word, and he had faith. And at one time, you were seeing triple, wasn't you, Ray? Yeah, that's best I remember. I mean, he had a real shot. But, boy, let me tell you, when you're a man and you come down with a stroke like Ray did, we're looking now what the problem is. Let's get rid of this. Let's start walking in faith, and let's do it. And Ray did that, and within 6 or 8 months, his faith built up to this level. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. You command that stroke to leave, and it's going to leave. It didn't leave overnight, though, did it, Ray? You said that a lot of times with your bride. You all said that. You commanded that thing to leave. And slowly but surely, it began to leave. And as he stood only on God's Word, Ray only went to a doctor, if I understood it right, one time to find out what the problem was. And that's when it first came upon you. And they told you you had a massive stroke. And so he come home, did what the Word of God said, began to repent of every sin, stand on the Word of God, command that thing to leave, and go to yonder place, and it shall remove. And what's going to be impossible with you? As children of God? What's going to be impossible with us? What? What did he say? I like the way you said that with that smile that time. And nothing shall be impossible with me. I can do it all, can't I? Because why can we do that? Amen. Now, there's a woman's got the right answer. I can do it because Jesus said I can do it. You know, that's not Thurman Scrivener talking there, is it, Tom? Who's talking there, Lisa? The King of the universe, the one that made everything, is talking to us. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. But look at the part we don't like. The last part. Howbeit, this kind of unbelief or demon or whatever you want to call that thing, it does not go out but by prayer. And that's got to be a misspelled word. They must have left the E out of that. Prayer and feasting. I mean, that's not what it said, is it? Prayer and fasting? That's like a guy called me from Australia one time, and he had a problem with his son. And I said, well, sir, I don't know what the problem is with your son, but I believe if you'll fast and pray for 3 to 7 days, God will reveal it to you. He said, do what? I said, pray and fast. He said, fast? What does that mean? I said, you're a Christian? Well, yeah. Do you go to church? Yes. I said, you've never fasted in your life? He said, well, what is it? I said, it means going without food. He said, you mean to tell me you want me to go without food 7 days? He said, I would die. I said, no, you won't. I went without 18 and a half days, and I didn't die. I mean, I went 3 days, 7 days, 10 days, 12 days, 14 days, and then 18 and a half days at different times. And I'm still alive and well. Now, when I went 18 and a half days, I did lose 25 pounds. I was the skinniest I've been since I was a teenager. You know, I did lose 25 pounds. You know, Cheryl went with me. You know, she went the whole 18 and a half days. You know, me and we, that's one of the things we did after we got married. After we went and I prayed over a little boy with MD or whatever it was, and I couldn't get him healed, and I was heartbroken. And she said, what would you have to do to get that boy healed? I said, there's the answer right there in Matthew 17:21. Right there where it says, or 20, go, this kind of unbelief goes out, but by prayer and fasting. You know how much time it takes to just say, okay, God, I'm going to get with you for the next just 7 days. I'm going to shut down my life for 7 days. I'm going to lock myself up in a room. I'm just going to have water. Ain't going to be no food of no kind, none in here. I'm going to ask you to control my appetite, and I'm going to go in here and I'm going to get the word, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast. I'm not going out in the world. I ain't going to turn no television on. I ain't going to turn no radio on. I ain't going to do nothing. I'm just going to spend 24 hours a day, except when I'm passed out and sleeping, I'm going to spend it with you in your word, and I'm going to fast and pray and talk to you and let you talk to me out of the word. And the only thing I'm going to do is drink good, clean water. I'm going to do that for 7 days. If you ain't ever done that, you ain't ever lived. I mean, you will be amazed at what you will begin to hear God say after about the third or fourth day. He'll talk to you. If he ain't never talked to you, I can almost be assured to guarantee you will hear him talk to you in that 7 days if you'll lock yourself up with God. He will talk to you. In fact, on the 18th day, when I woke up that morning and I was going out to the minister center, we were still living in Colleyville at the time. I was going out there to let some guys from, I think, Tennessee or Mississippi or wherever they were from. I had a bus that I didn't need. I was going to let them have this bus. And so I went out there to sign the papers over to them and everything. And I got up that morning, and when I did, Cheryl had got up and she walked over and she said, I've got to do the laundry today. And she goes over here and she gets a handful of stuff and she walks over here and she puts it in the washer and then she goes over to the couch and she falls out. She lays there about 30 minutes and she gets up and go gets another handful. And she comes over here and she drops them in the washer and she goes over here and falls out. I said, I said, maybe we ought to stop the fast. A little bit of, what would you call it? A little bit of, what am I trying to say? What's that word that rises up within us? Our what? Yeah, what I'm trying to say. Anyway, her blood pressure began to rise when I said we ought to stop this. She jumped up and said, no, we're going to go the full 40 days. And it crashed, fell back down. I said, okay, you can't argue with a woman when she's got her mind set. You know, you might as well forget it. You know, she's got her mind set. We're going 40 days. We're going 40 days. So I get in the car to go out to the minister center. And I step out of the car to talk to these guys. And when I stand up, the whole world disappears. I thought, whoa, you know, standing there beside the car and I can't see nothing. You know, I mean, I can hear things, but I can't see anything. I'm standing there holding the door for about 30 seconds and then everything come back into focus. Whew, I said, Lord, thank you. That didn't happen driving down the road 60 miles an hour. You know, I said, that could have been bad. You know, 60 miles an hour is, I mean, 30 seconds is a long time at 60 miles an hour. So anyway, I did the deal with them, and on the way home, I'm saying, Lord, I'm 18 days now with no food. I said, Lord, I don't think we're going to make it. I don't know. What am I supposed to do about this fast? I said, Lord, my honey bunny this morning, she was so weak, I don't think she's going to make it 40 days. I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And just as clear as a bell, he said, son, today yours and Cheryl's fast is over. You're to stop it today. I said, Lord, but we want to go. He said, you're trying to go beyond what I asked Jesus to do. said he went and locked himself out in the wilderness for 40 days. He wasn't working. He said, you're working 12, 16 hours every day, and you hadn't had a bite of food. So he said, your fast is over today. Okay, Lord. So we get home. I get home, and I walk and I tell Cheryl, I said, honey, we're going to stop the fast. The fast is over today. No, we're not stopping. I ain't giving up. So, okay, so we make it through the rest of that day and that night, and we finally go to bed that night. And I'm laying there, and I don't hear a word over there. So I think she must be asleep, although she sure is sleeping silently. You know, I don't even hear her breathing hard or nothing. And so about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, I ease over to the side of the bed, and I sit up. Boy, she said, where are you going? I said, well, I thought I'd go. I'm going to make me a cup of hot tea. I said, and I'm going to put honey in it. She said, that'll break the fast. I said, I know. The Lord told me today the fast was over. So I said, I'm going to break the fast. I said, I'm going to get up and have a cup of hot tea to start off with a big spoonful of honey in it. And then I don't know what. She said, well, if the Lord told you to break the fast, then I guess I'll get up and I'll make us some soup and we'll break the fast. So she got up, made us some tomato soup or something, and we sat there and ate a bowl or two of that little tomato soup, and then we went back to bed. And, of course, the next day, 3 days later, we were supposed to go to Baltimore, I think, and 3 days later, of course, in one day, I'm, you know, full bore. Cheryl and I talked about this on the way this morning. She said, you're just hard. You know it? Yeah, I said, I know. I'm just a hard young man. She said, you can stand things the rest of us can't stand. I said, I know, because I was raised up in a hard environment. Amen. Some of you men know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys had to work for a living out in the hay fields and all the stuff and chopping cotton. You know, if you're raised up like that, you know what I mean, don't you, Grandma? You know what I mean. But those that have been raised up in the air conditioning, you know, and the comforts of life, if you have to get out there in the heat, it's hard on you. And people die out there. But that's don't bother me at all. You know, I was raised up like Keith. You know, I mean, on a 100-degree day in the morning out there on the job site with them guys, 15 minutes, you're soaking wet from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You stay that way all day, right?
All day.
So it's just a way of life. I did it all those years. No big deal. You know, so just like yesterday. Yesterday, the air conditioning in our 421 don't work. I mean, it's quit working. I don't know what's wrong with it. I got to check it. Hadn't had time. But it was 100-plus degrees yesterday. And, again, the clouds were low yesterday, and so I flew 3,500 feet. I didn't want to go up and have to file IFR and do an IFR to VFR and top and all that stuff and then have to come in back into the Metroplex. It's not the best of deal, you know, when you're a little airplane trying to get back in. You know, it's sometimes they vector you all over the place. And I didn't want to do that. I just wanted to come straight across, so I flew at 3,500 feet. What is 100 degrees in an airplane? You know, I mean, the air is hot. You know, it's definitely not cool. We got home, Cheryl was out of it. I mean, as soon as we got to the house, she got in the car, cranked up the car, turned the air conditioner on, and passed out in the front seat. I'm putting the airplane up, doing everything. I mean, I'm wheeling and dealing. I told her, I had to love her, had to pray over her, had to pet her, had to do everything, you know. It was turbulent too. I'll have to say it was bouncy underneath those clouds. You know, we were bouncing all the time, you know, but it wasn't bad, you know. But if you're a hard man, it's not bad. If you're a soft, gentle, sweet little thing like her. Some of you girls know what I mean. Some of you people know what I mean. Some of us are hard and some of us are not. But I'm going to tell you, I'm telling you all this to bring you down to the point that we as Christians, we can't be wimps. We got to be tough. But we got to be tough in love. You know, you got to walk holy. You got to walk in obedience to the Word. But when the devils of hell come up on you, you don't panic. You realize you're a daughter of the King. You have power over that. You know that? Do you really know that? Yes, you do. You have power over that. Now, let me show you some scriptures. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. In Matthew 8, in Matthew 17, what did he say there? If we had faith, what can we do?
What's impossible with us if we believe God? What? Did I hear you right? Nothing's impossible? So what does that mean? We can do all things as children of God if we believe, right? Now, if the unbelief has crept in there and you're not willing to be that hard person, you're not willing to stand in the spirit world. I mean, it's tough standing in the spirit world. It's far tougher than having to get out there and be in the hay. It's far tougher. I mean, some of you can accumulate over time, getting out and working hard and diligent, and you can become a hard person. I mean, I can think of some of the men that I knew. I can remember when my dad was 70, about 77, I guess it was. He had been in the hospital and he smoked all his life. My dad was a smoker. It burned his lungs up. And by the time he was 75 or 76, somewhere along there, he had to go in the hospital, and the doctor took a part of a lung out. And that doctor told me, said, "Thurman, if I'd had to take any more lung out of your dad than I did, he would have died on the operating table." Said his lungs are like a burnt up charcoal briquette. See, he had done it to himself. He had smoked all of his life. But my dad was a hard working man. And after that, and after surgery, 3 months after he had the surgery, I come home one day, and he was sitting there in an easy chair out under the carport, breeze blowing through. I said, "How you doing, Dad?" And he was all depressed. He said, "I ain't doing no good, son." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I went up there yesterday to try to pull the pipe out of my well to put a new set of leathers in it. And he said, I couldn't even lift that pipe." Now, he's up on a 25 or 30 foot tower standing on top of it. He's 75, 76 years old, 90 days before he's had surgery, and he's trying to pick up 160 foot of 1-inch pipe by hands. And he can't do it. There ain't a man in this room could do that today. There ain't one of you. I don't care who you are. You can't pick it up. But he used to do that. I used to see my dad take a 55-gallon barrel of diesel. You know how much diesel fuel weighs? Almost 7 pounds to the gallon. And 55, that just computes to what? 350 to 380, somewhere between 350 and 400 pounds, right? I've seen my dad numerous times go out to that old 49 Ford pickup and take a barrel of diesel and tilt it over on the tailgate and reach down and grab it right here and flip it right up and flip it right side up in the back of that pickup. And he didn't never weigh more than 180 pounds in his life. The average young man in this room couldn't even tilt that barrel over today, much less flip it over in the back of that pickup. My dad grew up to be a hard man. He was tough. Because he lived in a world when men had to be tough or they died. Some of you older guys in here like me been there. Some of these younger guys now, I mean, they got to do anything. You tell your kid, you live two blocks from the store, tell them to run down and get a gallon of milk. Give me the keys to the car. Well, walk. Oh, Dad, it's two blocks down there and it's 85 outside. Oh, that's hot, but all you're doing is sitting inside the air-conditioned house with a little deal flipping on your computer screen and watching some kind of video game. You don't get very tough like that. So if you have to go out and work, you die. And that's why we have the problem we have, because we're not tough. But look at what he's telling us in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Look at this. We already saw what he said in Matthew 17. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now, this is written over 700 years before this happened. Surely he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. It's already done. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who is that for? That's for everybody that'll believe it. Amen. Now then, let's go back to Matthew 8. Let's go to Matthew 8:13. Actually, we may need a couple of verses in front of that, Jordan, to get the idea.
Matthew 8, maybe verse 11, and then we'll go there. And actually, even before that, a couple before that, let's go back to verse 8, Matthew 8, 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you could come under my roof, but you speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. You speak the word only and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now see, this centurion knew and understood authority on earth. He knew he had men working for him, and that those men had to be subject to him. I used to be a man of authority in the workplace. I worked directly for a VP on his staff, and he gave me authority to be in control of a region. And they assigned me shops anywhere from 6, 8, 10, up to 35 at one time in a region. And when I walked into that place in the engineering world, I had authority. I had authority even over the general manager. You know, I was in charge because I can remember the guy in Houston. The general manager in Houston used to be so tight with his money, he would not spend the money he needed to keep the place going. And then whenever things would start falling apart and they couldn't keep things going, the VP would say, Thurman, go down there and see what in the world he's doing. Go down there and see what we need. He said, he's having too many mechanical failures down there. Go down there and see what's going on. I'd walk into place and I'd see all kinds of things that wrong things needed to be fixed. And I'd call people, I'd order stuff, I'd call contractors, I'd get them in here. And of course, I'd be there 3, 4, 5 days sometimes. When I'd get ready to leave, the GM would come and he'd say, well, you put my place back in good shape. I sure hated to see you come, but I knew I had to have you. But now that you're here, I'm sure am glad you're leaving, because I know you sure do spend a lot of my money. But see, I had dominion. I didn't have to ask him if I wanted to spend money. I walked in that place. I worked for a higher power. And it was the regional VP. And he held me responsible for all those places. So if I needed to spend money, I didn't have to ask nobody. I was in control. And all the men that worked for me, I was in authority. I tell them to do something, they done it. That's just the way the business world works. You know, if my VP told me to do something, did I argue with him? No. I just did what he said. He was in authority. He had been given authority over me. And if I wanted to work for them, all I got to do is keep them happy. Is that the way the world works? This man understood this. This man, this centurion, understood the physical world. And because he understood the physical world, now he knew Jesus had that kind of power in the spiritual world. See? He says, come, and he comes, and then next verse, Jordan. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What is Jesus looking for? Did this man have faith? What did Jesus say he had? He said he had great faith, didn't he? Now, the day that Peter walked on the water, and then he started sinking, Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. Now, if Peter had little faith and he could walk on water, that means I must not have hardly no faith because I ain't never walked on water yet. Well, yeah, I take that back. I have walked on water a few times, but it was frozen. That's the only way I can walk on water, when it's frozen. Now, don't y'all laugh at me. I bet ain't none of y'all walked on it either, see? Well, we would like to, wouldn't we? Would we like to have that kind of faith? Yes, we would. So obviously there's something about this faith stuff that we've missed. But Jesus said, I have not found such great faith, not in all Israel. Now then, let's go on down to about verse 15. Here we're talking, here is another case here where that this little girl, in fact, go back up one verse before that, Jordan, verse 14. And when Peter was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid, and she's sick of a fever.
sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. What should we do whenever somebody is down with a fever or something? We should touch them. Make sure that your life is clean and pure. Because if your life is not clean and pure, when you reach down and touch somebody, if you're not walking in faith and you reach down and touch them and they got a demon, you know what that demon can do? It can transfer right into you. And see, that's what you don't like. See, that's what happened to this lady that I was telling about a while ago. She went somewhere and she had a sin, and she went to a country where there were some wicked demons. But you know there's some wicked demons right here in America. You know that? And one of these beasts transferred into her, and she come home in a wheelchair hurting in pain. I mean, she was hurting. But she had not, after all the teachings that I'd done, all of them that she'd heard, she still, it had not soaked into her that her sin was going to open the door. And it was going to get her. It's a good thing God's merciful. Because if He wasn't, the first time we make a little mistake, I mean, man, I'd be sick more than I'm up. But aren't you glad He's merciful? I am. At least He gives me a chance to repent. Well, don't go so far. And some people stay sick all the time and they never figure it out. They're at home, they're sick, they're afflicted, they got pain, they got headaches, they got all kinds of problems, they got all kinds of stuff and never once think, well, God, what did I do wrong? Lord, what am I not doing right? Don't ever ask Him because He's sure going to tell you. Then when He tells you, you ain't going to want to hear it. It's like me. Like I told y'all the other day, if you didn't get last week's teaching, you need it. I told you, but when I got down and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what did I do wrong? And He started right back at Saturday with my grumbling and complaining. Instead of praising Him because I had an airplane to go in, I'm sitting out there at the gas pump complaining, grumbling because another guy got in ahead of me. You know? I wish He'd hurry up. Don't that guy know I'm in a hurry? Good grief. I've got two engines running out here and it's burning up money and everything. And this guy's sitting out here just messing around, taking his time, you know, putting the ground on his airplane and then walks over and gets. I said, good grief, Lord, speed that guy up. What am I doing? Grumbling and complaining. And because of my grumbling and complaining, when I did get to pull up there, I hit the cotton picking steel post with the wingtip, broke a $200 light out. You know? Oh, my goodness. Oh, somebody said, my pastor, I can't believe he'd do nothing like that. Well, believe it. You know, I'm a human being just like you. Now, does He hold me accountable? Yes, He does. It's funny when it happens to me, isn't it? Yeah, y'all can laugh at me. That's okay. He does it to me and lets me tell you all about it so you'll understand. Hey, I'm no respecter of persons. In fact, I'm going to get Thurman before I do you. And you can laugh at that too. Praise God. You know, but I'll tell you what, it makes me straighten my act up sometimes. Sometimes I forget. You know that? We ain't going there, are we? We're going to try not to. Jesus came in, put His hands on Peter's mother, and that spirit left her and she is healed. Next verse, 15. And when the evening was come, they brought... Okay, and He touched her hand, the fever left, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils. They brought many to Him that was possessed with devils. And He cast out the spirits with His word and healed... How many? You think He wants to heal all of us? You think He wants all of us to repent of our sins? Why don't we? Why don't we repent of our sins? Sure, that's exactly right, brother. We don't believe. That unbelief, oh, well, you know, I mean, I've read these things in the Word, but that's not what my preacher preaches. My preacher preaches that sickness, you know, is not caused by sin. It's just one of those things. Everybody gets sick, you know that. They do if they grumble and complain. They do if they sin. But right here He says, He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick. And then what does He say in the next verse?
that it might be fulfilled, was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. Now then, what did we read in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 a few minutes ago? He took all this pains and grief and everything. Is that what he said? Okay, now then, 700 plus years later, he's here on the earth, and he's doing what he said he was going to do 700 years ago. That it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now, I want you to think about that. If Jesus took it and bore it, do you think he planned for you to have it? No. Wait, no, you didn't. You wasn't listening. You was reading. That's right. If he took your infirmities and bare your sickness, did he plan for you to have your sickness?
No,
that's right. He did not. Now then, here's where we miss it. How many of you believe Jesus will heal you in the future? How many of you believe Jesus has already done everything he's going to do? And when you got a hold of that, Ray, it worked for you, didn't it? When you got a hold of the fact that once you repented of your sin and you believed that he'd already done it, that's when your healing started coming. And so a man that had a stroke, technically speaking, a man that was paralyzed on his entire side from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet like Ray was, technically speaking, you should never have worked again according to the business world. Is that right, Ray? You should not be up in a suit like this today running around perfectly healed, working again, perfectly healthy, seeing good and everything. Very few people that ever have a stroke like he had ever fully recovered. Especially if they go to doctors and they give you all that medication and everything they give you, it's very rare that you ever recover. I hate to say it, but the medication they give you today, I just hate to say this, but I'm telling you, it's killing you. The medication that the doctors are giving you is designed, unfortunately, to kill you. Now then, I forget which one it was. Ty told me about something. He remembers all those things. I can't remember all them doctor things. But Ty said there's one medication that they give you for high blood pressure. That's what it was, yeah. Said it's standard. They give it to everybody. But it says on the fine print, we'll give you this for high blood pressure, and it will control your blood pressure, but anywhere from 6 months to 2 years, it will cause, in most people, kidney failure. So they're going to control your blood pressure for 6 months to 2 years, and then you're going to die of a kidney failure. Which one do you want? Eric, I don't want either one of them, do you? How in the world are you going to have a doctor control blood pressure if you know that in 6 months or 2 years it's going to cause your kidneys to fail? Well, I don't know about you, brother, but I need my kidneys to work, don't you? Amen. I need them babies to work. When I drink that water, it's got to go somewhere. And I sure do like for them kidneys to work. So guess what? I am not going to have high blood pressure. Now then somebody said, well, if I got high blood pressure, what am I going to do? The first thing you're going to do, just like Cheryl the other day. I mean, she woke up in the morning. And, you know, used to this girl, it's unbelievable. This girl used to be so cold. I mean, she'd have to sleep in double socks and, you know, and what kind of pajamas did you say those?
Flannel.
She slept in flannel pajamas and double socks. I mean, her feet were ice cold. Well, now I'm fixing to marry this girl. God told me to marry this girl, and I don't like a girl that puts ice cold feet in my side or my back when she comes to bed. I've learned that I have the Word of God, and so that night, first date we had, you know, God told us to get married, and a week later we had our first date, and so we're sitting out in front of a little restaurant place out here in the Flower Man, and after the restaurant closed, and we're just sitting there talking, and it gets 4 o'clock in the morning. I mean, we're just talking. We're in her Suburban. She's sitting on her side. I'm sitting on my side. We're just talking. I mean, I don't know nothing about her. She don't know nothing about me. So, I mean, we're already engaged to be married. Don't know nothing about each other. So it's time to learn something, you know. So learn what she likes, what I like, don't like, so on and so forth. Just talking. And all of a sudden, about 4 o'clock in the morning, she reaches over. And this is the first part of May.
She reaches over, and it's warm, and she starts the car. I said, well, what are you starting the car for, honey? She said, well, I've got to have some heat. My feet are cold. I said, your feet are cold? I said, it's warm outside. She said, but I'm cold. I said, how long have you been like this? All my life. I was born like this. My daddy had this problem. I said, well, you don't have to keep it. I said, how would you like to have warm feet? Well, she said, that would be wonderful. I said, Jesus made us a promise in Matthew 18:19. Didn't he? Matthew 18:19. What does Matthew 18:19 say? Look at this. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Is that an awesome promise, brother? Well, what did he say you could ask for if you're a good boy? That's just like your sons. If they're good boys, they can ask daddy for anything, right? Now, if they're little hellions, you know, and they come and ask, you might give them a switch instead, right? But if they're good boys, you're going to do what you can, right? Okay, so it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out why we don't get our prayers answered so much of the time. We go out here taking God's name in vain and then wonder why he don't answer our prayer. But now if we're, you know, honoring his name and giving glory and honor to it and walking in obedience to his word. But so I told her, I said, you know, Matthew 18:19, Jesus said, if two of us agree about anything, he'll do it. So I said, you don't want this problem? She said, no. I said, okay. I said, kick your shoes off. She had on a pair of what I guess called capri pants or whatever you think, them little slacks or whatever she and sandals on. I said, take those sandals off and kick your feet over that console right there, and I'm going to caress your lower leg and your feet, and I'm going to pray over you. So she did. She kicked them over there, and I began to start down about the knee, and I'm going down her feet, down her bare feet, as cold as they can be. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this devil of hell that's stopping up the blood flow in her veins. You know, I command this devil to leave in the name of Jesus, and don't ever come back. Now, Father, I'm asking you to open up those arteries and veins in Cheryl's legs, in her body, and make the blood flow perfect like you designed her, because you didn't design her to have cold feet. I don't have cold feet. You designed her to have warm feet. I said, Lord, thank you. I said, now, Cheryl, do you agree with that? She said, well, yes, I do. See, did he say two of us agree, Bill?
That's right.
I said, well, say thank you then. See, she's, I do agree, I do believe, but ain't nothing happened. Her feet are still ice cold. I said, so say, thank you, Lord, for healing me. She said, Lord, thank you for healing me. And when she said, thank you, I had a hold of that foot. It was just cold as ice, and it just got just as warm as it is right now. Just as warm as it could be. I said, Lord, thank you. So she ain't had cold feet since. In fact, what I started to say a while ago, she's laying in the bed the other morning. We got the air conditioner running. It's nice and cool in the room, 70 degrees. She's covered up, and all of a sudden, she flops all the cover off of her. And I said, what's wrong with you? It's already daylight. And she said, well, I'm too hot. She said, I'm going to go turn the air conditioner down a little more. It's only 70 in the house already. I said, no, you ain't. I said, it's already too expensive, the electric bill. I said, you just lay there a minute, woman. I'm going to cool you off. I put my hand on her back. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, lower her body temperature a little bit so she can be cool in the name of Jesus. Now, what can we do when we speak to our bodies? Sure. She got cool and everything worked out okay. You know, I mean, what did Jesus say we could do? I mean, we don't believe him, do we? We don't believe these promises. We're doing better. Amen. But when you pray and believe, if you're walking in obedience to his word, what did he promise to do for you, Keith? Everything or anything, whatever you, all you got to do is be that obedient son, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, he can't be out there on the job force, fussing at all them guys, taking his name in vain, and all, like so many of them do. Ever, if fall in with them boys, become one of them, he ain't going to like what you do. Then ain't going to do no good to pray, is it?
No, sir.
That's right. But when you walk in obedience, then you'll be able to change things. You'll be able to pray. You'll be able to see God do awesome things. You sure may. Let me get a microphone where everybody can hear your question.
I'd like for you to explain the difference between
because I think most of the church is confused about the power of positive thinking as opposed to faith.
Okay. Positive thinking won't do nothing for you. It is a good way to say it. I'm thinking positive. The difference between positive thinking and faith is the amount of the word you have in you. That's just like here a while back I was quoting Ephesians 3:20. Put that up there for me, Jordan. Ephesians 3:20. I want you to look at this verse. I have quoted this verse thousands of times. But now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, who's he talking about? Now unto him. Who's him? Who? God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. Now unto him that is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. All. Isn't that something? He can do exceedingly abundant. He said, according to the power that worketh in us. I quoted that no telling how many times. And one day at a healing school I quoted that and the Lord spoke to me. He says, how much of that power is in you? How much of it's in you? How much is in you? Let me hear your answer. Maybe you'll be just as dumb as I was. What? How much of it's in you? That's what I said to the Lord too. He said, no, that's not true. I said, Lord. He said, no, the amount of the word that's in you, that's how much power you got. He said, you got a little bit of word in you, you got a little bit of power. You got a whole lot of word in you, you got a whole lot of power. And he said, if you got all the word in you, then you got all of my power. And you'll be able to do exactly the same things as my son did. That's the difference between positive thinking. I can be a positive thinker and have no faith. You know that? I can think positive about everything. And it will not bring forth the miracles. I know lots of people that are positive thinkers. But they never seen a miracle in their life. In fact, I was a positive thinker. I've never been a person to live in the negative world. I was always a positive thinker. And I'll tell you why I've been a positive thinker all of my life. Because my mother, in all of the knowledge she had about God's Word, my mother was a great woman. I mean, if you miss knowing my mother, you miss something. I mean, there's many women on this earth that's ever been a woman like my mother. She was you hardly ever see a woman that loves everybody unconditionally. It don't matter what anybody does. It didn't make a difference what anybody did to her. She had nothing but good things to say, positive things. I never heard my mother holler. I never heard her scream. Not even at me. And I did some pretty stupid things, but she never raised her voice at me. She never screamed at me, not one time. You know, I heard Dr. Dodson say here a while back, how many mothers are screaming mothers? He said about 93% of mothers are screaming mothers. Not the first time or the second time, but eventually they get there. You know, they become screaming mothers. He said, when you do, you lose it. He said, you go down to the level of your own children. When you become a screaming mother, you go down to their level. He said, you should be in control. I only knew one woman when I was raised up at home. One woman, my life. Could meet that criteria. All the time I didn't see women that could do this. I was a young man. I just didn't see it. But I did see it in my mother. My mother and dad never had an argument that I knew, you know, that I never did one of them say anything. It didn't matter what happened. My mother, she walked in love to all people, all the time. Would never say nothing negative about nobody. She was a positive thinker and she taught me to be a positive thinker. But I never saw a miracle. I mean, I was in the Baptist church. Did I believe I could do things? Yeah. Because my mother said, son, remember, the Word of God says that nothing is impossible with those that believe. So be a positive thinker. Well, I learned to be a positive thinker. But I never saw a healing, never saw a miracle, never saw God answer a prayer, none of those things until I began to really hide the Word in my heart. When it became obvious that I know some scripture, And you know, I've sat down and talked with men. In fact, I remember here a while back when I was up in Minneapolis, actually Princeton, Minnesota, when the first time in my life ever that I opened a floor for 2.5 hours every day to a group of 100 to 300 people for questions and answers. But I did that every day for 5 days. And in 5 days, not one single question was asked me. I couldn't give you a scripture to tell you what your answer was. And then I taught the Word of God another 2.5 hours that night for 5 days. So I'm actually teaching or talking about the Word 5 or 6 hours a day. And then, of course, at the interim and between one of those days, I've told some of y'all before, I'm not a whole lot on animals. You know, I'm just not an animal lover. You know, I'm just not there, you know. So I could live without animals, you know, especially in my house, you know. But I got one little animal in my house I can't live without. Because that little animal belongs to my wife, and so she knows how lucky she is. Because of her, she gets to sleep in my house. But anyway, there's a guy asked me to come and pray for a dog with a broke leg. I mean, here I am, busy, running here to try to grab a bite to eat, and I've got to go back teaching. And this guy says, you know, as soon as you finish that meal, could you run out and pray for my dog? I said, what's wrong with your dog? Said she broke her leg. Said the leg's just flopping. But said I wrapped it up to kind of hold it in place. Would you come out and pray for my dog? I wanted to tell him no. But I thought, I'll be nice to him. Okay, so I walked outside. About 10 men walked out there with me. We go out there and here's this car with this dog with his broke leg. So I said, okay, Lord, reach up and lay my hand on the dog. I said, Lord, Father, in Jesus' name, heal the dog. Thank you, Lord, it's done. Okay, I'm ready to go back in. He said, well, wait a minute. Let's take the bandage off and see her run. I wasn't going to tell him to take the bandage off. I just said she'll be okay in a few days. So he took the bandage off. Took the bandage off, and the dog hit the ground running. And just run all over the place. And I'm standing there in awe watching this stupid dog jump back up in the car, everything, legs. I said, God, it's obvious you love these dogs more than I do. That even amazed me, you know that? It did. It amazed me that God healed this dog. And every time I tell this story, I think what the king's trying to say, son, I love these dogs. You need to learn to love them a little more.
Amen.
You heard buddy say amen to that, didn't you? Yeah, I did speak to Angel this morning when I go out. She's laying on the floor. I walk over and I said, good morning, Angel. She looked up at me. Oh, man. So I'm learning, I guess, to love an animal a little bit. But the thing about it is, if we will walk in love to each other, and that's where we seem to have the problem, men and women, we won't love each other. Well, you know, you don't know what she did to me. You know, I ain't going to, you don't know, I mean, you don't know what they did to me. They left me at home when I was 10 years old by myself. How could I possibly love? Somebody could do that to me. I see the story I'm telling, it really happened to this girl. It really happened to her. When she was 10 years old, her mother left her. How would you like for your mama to walk off and leave you at 10 with nothing? Nothing. And never see you again. Would that be a good reason to hold a grudge? Yeah, but Lisa don't hold no grudges now, do you? Not anymore. She did for a while. But it brought all kinds of sickness and disease into her house. But when she learned the truth, she got rid of that and loved her mama. Amen. And it takes care of everything, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Changed your life forever. Ever. Somebody said, well, that was a good grief. I can't believe a mother would do that. But let me tell you, believe it. Things happen. But guess who suffered all those years? Lisa did. All those years, from the time you was 10 till you was grown, till you learned the truth, you were sick and afflicted and tormented and beat up on. Wasn't you?
Yes.
Absolutely. And it ain't worth it, is it?
No.
No. It's a whole lot better to forgive and start doing it God's way, and then your prayers start working, right? Sure. Change Lisa's life forever. It'll change your life forever. But you got to walk in that God kind of love. And when we look at this, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, how much of that power do you want in you? That's it. All. How are you going to get it? You're going to study the Word. It ain't going to come easy, is it? In other words, instead of going home and watching your favorite soap opera or your favorite television show or your favorite football program or basketball or anything else, you got to turn that thing off and get in the Word.
Amen.
Turn that thing off. And if you can't turn the television off, then buy you a copy of the DVD that's got it. The DVD's got the Word in it where you can see the words and it's reading it and talking about it so you can put it in your heart. Because if you got all of the Word or just a bunch of it, the more you got in your heart, the better it is, isn't it, Keith? Isn't that right? Absolutely right. I think about Keith over there. The other day, whenever he told me that he went out on a trip somewhere and his eyes got all bad. And you know, he's an airline pilot. You know, you better hope the pilot that's flying up there and the captain in the front seat's got the good eyes, right? Yeah. Well, he knew he couldn't fly that airplane. He prayed and believed God, but still he couldn't see. And he had to come home. Had to come home riding in the airplane. He couldn't fly it. But he got home, and he said, Lord, this body doesn't belong to me. He said, this body belongs to you. You promised to take care of this body. So I'm going to go to bed. I'm rebuking this thing, and I'm going to bed. And when I wake up in the morning, there will be nothing wrong with my eyes because this body's not mine. It's yours. And I know you want it in good shape. And Keith woke up the next morning, and he had no trouble with my eyes since. Have you, Keith? Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to learn who you are as a son of God, isn't it? Absolutely. Now then, you got to have the faith. You got to believe the Word. You got to have it in you. You know what's wrong with us? You know why I never saw a miracle? Because I didn't have enough Word in me. Sharon sitting right back there, she didn't have much Word in her either. She was sick and afflicted and beat upon, you know. My own honey bunny up here on the front, she had a little Word in her, but not much. But man, let me tell you, it don't matter where she goes now. I mean, she's preaching the Word to somebody. I mean, there may not be nothing out there but a turtle on the lake, but she'll preach the Word to that turtle.
Or the frogs
I mean, she preaches the Word. I mean, she goes out there now and then runs into people. I don't care where it is. She knows what makes them sick. She knows these problems. And so, man, she can tell them. And she can pray for them. And God heals them, setting her free. Why has her life so dramatically changed in the last few years? Same reason Sharon's changed. She got the Word in her. Just like Sharon said, today I realized it's already done. All I got to do is believe this. All I got to do is believe this and I'm healed. And what happened to you, Sharon? You got healed. All I got to do is believe. Now, let me ask you this question. Since He's already bore our sickness and removed our disease, is that what He said in Matthew 8:17? If He's already done it, then He's not going to do it for you in the future, is He? He's already given it to you. It belongs to you. What do you have to do? Why did it come upon you in the first place?
Sin.
Sin. It's disobedience. You missed the mark, right? So, if you repent of your disobedience and walk in obedience to His Word, do you ever have to be sick if you'll stand on these promises? No, you do not. You do not. You've got to realize, though, it's up to you and me. It has already been done by the Lord. He's provided it. You know how hard it is to go through the day and not grumble and complain at all? Maybe you don't have that problem like I do. You know, it's almost impossible for me to go through the day without grumbling about something. Every once in a while, Dave just jumps on me and says, Thurman, don't go there. He tells me, don't go there. That's why it's good to have a man beside you that's made out of iron. You know, iron sharpens iron, right? And how's he get made out of iron? He's hid the Word in his heart. That makes him a hard man. He got the Word in him. If he didn't have the Word in him, he would be useless. He'd just be a normal man. But with the Word in there, he can be a great benefit. Anybody can be a great benefit to you if they got the Word hidden in their heart, right? Without the Word, what do you have to come against the enemy with? The Word. Without the Word, you ain't got nothing. Now to him that can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or imagine, according to the power that worketh in you. Brother, how much of that power we want working in me and you?
I don't know.
I do too. I want all of it. So how are we going to get it? Getting the Word, right? And that's what we're doing, aren't we? We're hiding that Word in our heart. And if we get that Word hidden in our heart, then these promises become a reality to you, just like this lady. And I'm sure that she's going to be down here sometime in the near future. This woman had this stroke. I mean, you know, just think now. You write me that email. You know, you need to stop telling people they don't need to take insurance. They need to have that insurance. They need to get that Medicaid. Because when they get old and they have something, a stroke or something like I did, the doctors won't take you. Well, you know, when the doctors won't take you, you're kind of between a rock and a hard place. You only got one place to depend on now, and that's God. Just like I told her, find out what your sin is. Get rid of it. Repent. Get back in love. Then kick that devil out of you, and Jesus has already healed you. And when she finally found that sin, just think, did she have to go there with that sin? She didn't have to, did she? She could have got a hold of that sin and said, I ain't listening to this devil. I'm kicking this beast out in the name of Jesus. I'm going to walk in love. Can we do that? Sure we can. We don't have to get into sin. We don't have to walk in unforgiveness. We can walk in love. Somebody said, I can't do that. Okay, if you can't do that, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to get saved because you don't know the King. If the King is in you, He has put the power in you to love the brethren. Is that what He said? That's right. We're going to do communion right now. As these ladies, men, everybody's going to pass out the bread, I want you to think today after what we've talked about, I want you to think about sin in your life. If there is any kind of sin in your life, I want you to repent and tell God, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. If I've been talking evil about somebody this week, if I've been grumbling and complaining this week, and I don't know about you, but I know I have, a couple times anyway. Lord, I repent. Of course, I've already told Him that several times. I repent, Lord. Be honest. Is there anybody in here today that with me that can say this past week, I know I have missed a mark? Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I repent. Will He forgive us? Yes. Let's try our best to walk this week without any sin. Walk holy, walk in love. Love your mate. Whatever you do, of all people to love, is your mate. You don't let the devil deceive you into not walking in love with your mate. You know, love them. Love your husband. Love your wife, men. Be gentle to them and kind to them. Love them. And if it's their birthday, get them a birthday card.
You know.
Okay, good. Amen. And a present too. Amen. Give them a present. Amen. Now, guys, you need to hear that. Women love for their husbands to show them affection with a card and a gift, taking them out to dinner or doing whatever. Men are different. But women love to be told, and a little gift of some kind can just really make them happy. Makes you feel good, Edna, doesn't it? Sure. Yeah. All women are like that. That's the way God made a woman. He made a woman like that. Men are different. We're old hardcore. You know, if you never got me a gift, it wouldn't make any difference to me. You just like me, brother? Yeah, but now that wife, you don't do her like that now. I mean, you take her out to dinner on her birthday. You know, you buy her a Valentine's card, or at least tell her you love her on Valentine's Day or whatever, all these special days of the year. You got to be nice to your wife. You got to do sweet things for her. She loves it. If you'll do that for her, she'll do anything for you. Women love to be loved. They're gentle little creatures, and they love for their husbands to tell them how much they love them and to touch them and just to sit down with them and talk to them and be gentle. Just like the other night, we were sitting there and laying there in bed, and it's a wee hours of the morning and 3 o'clock, and Cheryl's still talking to me.
she's just talking and talking. And all of a sudden she says, "You're going to sleep. You're not listening to me." I said, "Yes, I am, honey." She said, "No, I hear you're beginning to breathe hard, so I know you're going to sleep." I was trying to stay awake because I knew she had something to say. She had not expanded her 25,000 words yet. I couldn't sleep until she did. I'd been out with the guys all day. Mine were all gone, see? Oh, goodness. That's the sacrifice you make, men, to love your wives. You do whatever is necessary to make her happy. You tell her she's beautiful, whatever. I mean, whenever I went in a while ago to get Cheryl time to come to church, I walked in there and she was all ready and everything. And of course, last night I walked in there, she's trying on things. I said, "Well, this is exactly what I thought. The woman I love is doing what she always does. She's trying to figure out what she's going to wear to church tomorrow. So this and this and trying this and that, take this off." She said, "What do you think about this?" I said, "Oh, honey, that's beautiful." "Oh, no, no, you're lying to me. Put it back up on it. Let me get, what do you think about this?" "Oh, honey, that's beautiful." She said, "You ain't no help at all." Well, what am I going to tell her? "You look horrible." Did she say, "Whew?" You can't please them, can you? So you just love them. You love them, guys. You know, they want you to tell them sweet things, and then when you do, they don't believe you. That's okay. Keep on telling them sweet things. That's what they want to hear. Is that right? Sure, that's what you girls want to hear. So if you've done anything wrong this week, repent. Tell God you're sorry. He'll forgive you. Father, because of this piece of bread, you sent your Son to die on that cross for us, to forgive us for all of our sins. And Lord, we repent for everything, known and unknown. We want to be holy. We want to walk in obedience to your word. And Father, we thank you for that mighty cross and the price our Savior made. And he did it for each one of us. Lord, that ought to make all of us want to walk holier in your presence this week. Thank you for it. Thank you for forgiving us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can eat the bread. The most powerful thing in the universe is the blood. It gives us power to forgive, power to love, power to do everything. I keep thinking about Lisa. When I heard her story, she wrote that and gave it to us. I can't fathom, folks. I don't mind telling you, I was a 10-year-old child one time. And I was raised in such a great home where the mother and dad loved me. I can't imagine being in a home where you're 10 years old and mama comes, you come home one day from school and there ain't nobody there. Nothing in the house. You're left on your own. Nothing. At 10, you got to make it on your own. I can't even grasp that. I don't want to have to grasp that. And you don't want your young'un to have to ever undergo that either, do you? No. But you know now what you were fighting against. Devils. Now you know. So it makes it real easy to forgive your mother and to walk in love. And it closes the door to all the demons, to you and your children. Makes life wonderful, doesn't it? Now you can put a sign on your car, "I work for Jesus." She really loves the Lord. Now, don't put a sign on your car unless you're willing to do what it says. Don't be like the guy at the stoplight in Dallas the other day said, "If you love Jesus, honk." So I honked. And he looked back at me, and I honked a couple of more times. He looked up at the light, and it's still ready. He gets out and comes back, and he says, "Is there something wrong with you?" I said, "Well, I hope not." But I said, right there on the bumper of your car, said, "If you love Jesus, honk." And I sure do love him. He turned and got back in his car, never said another word. Don't put your sign on there unless you mean what you say. Because there might be another one right behind him that loves Jesus too. And he might honk. Remember, Don't let the devil get through to you when everything don't go just right because of this blood. You can forgive and walk in love, right? This is the most powerful thing in the world. If you're willing to go there, this blood will wash away all of your sin, and it'll give you the power to love everybody every day. Father, we thank you for this blood that you sent your Son to pour out for us. As wicked as we are and were, you still paid the price for us. Now, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of joy, and the Spirit of peace. Fill us with all these things this week so we can be that man or woman that wherever we go, we can smile and we can walk in love. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, it's done for all of us. Amen. Yesterday, I went into Home Depot. Heard a man holler, "Pastor!" I stopped. He came running over. He said, "You got a word of encouragement for me today?" And I was smiling. I said, "Sure." So I talked to him probably 15 minutes. He said, "Every time I see you in this place, you're always smiling." He said, "No matter what kind of a day I've had, I can come in a few minutes, I can talk with you, and I'm in a new world." I thought, wow, Lord, only you can do that. Do you want to be like that? Or you want to be the one they say, "Don't go over there. He's got a frown on his face. Every time I talk to him, all he's got is negative thoughts. I don't want to talk to him." Or do you want them to chase you down so you can give them a word of encouragement? Which way do you want it? Well, I'll tell you which way it should be for a Christian. We should always want to be that blessing. We should want to be that example of our Lord and Savior. And if we'll do that, and you got the word hidden in your heart, then when you pray for people, are you asking for something? These wonderful promises we went over today will work for you. He will bless you. Just think, if you obey me and do everything I say, I will bless everything you put your hands to. Do you want that? I do. I want him to bless everything I put my hands to. I don't want him to bless everything you put your hands to. And I want you to walk in divine health. And for those of you today that have come here that you need prayer, when I pray for you or whoever prays for you, whether it be me and Cheryl or whoever else on the team, anybody that prays for you, I want your need to be met. Because we at the Living Savior Ministries are one. And whoever prays the prayer of faith for you today, I want it to be answered. And I want your needs to be met. We have Bible study on Tuesday night, 7 to 9. We have the Healing School the second Saturday of every month. And church every Sunday from 2 to 4. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your blessing. And I ask you to bless all of us in everything we do. And I thank you for what you're going to do here in the future. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.